Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I was looking up stories on fatherhood to prepare for today, and I stumbled across the great Bill Cosby. You know, it's got to be good if I say Bill Cosby, right? But Bill Cosby, and I was looking at some quotes of his, and I loved two of the stories in particular that he told. The first one, he said, it's kind of befuddling him to see his father now as a grandfather, in particular because his father is so generous with his children. Every time he comes and sees them, he pulls out of his pocket, well, what do I have for you now? And hands out 50 cents to all of them. And Bill Cosby said this befuddled him because when he was growing up, anytime he would ask his father for money, his father would respond with the story of telling him, now, when I was young, I had to work for my money. I had to walk 23 miles down to the dairy where I had to milk 90 cows, and the farmer didn't have a bucket, and so I would have to put my hand under there and catch the milk and then walk 9 miles to go and to drop it into the spot and go back and milk the next. Therefore, you must earn the money that you have as well. So Bill Cosby said, okay, so his dad turns around and he gives the money to his kids. But the minute his dad leaves the house, he turns around and makes the kids give it to him, saying, that's my money I was supposed to get as a kid. Well, his second story, he said that he notices that Father's Day takes the back seat to Mother's Day, that Mother's Day tends to have all of the bells and whistles, and Father's Day tends to be the more muted one. And he says, you want an example of that? Let's look at presents. What does Mom do? Mom hands her lists of what she would want to the kids, and she says, go ask your father for the money, go buy me what I want, and then on Mother's Day, opens it up and goes, oh, look what you got me, and here she gets her nice presents. And Bill Cosby says, but then on Father's Day, my kids come to me and say, Dad, I need $20 so I can buy you a present. So he says, each of my five kids, I hand them $20. So $100 goes out of my pocket. They head to the store, and he said, year after year, they'd go down to the local market, and they'd buy a six-pack of underwear for $10. And each of the five kids, they'd rip it open, and each of the five kids would take one pair of underwear, wrap it, and give it to me on Father's Day, and the sixth pair would go to the Salvation Army. So year after year, I got five pairs of underwear, and my kids made off with 90 of my dollars. I say that tongue-in-cheek, but a thank you to all of the fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers and fatherly figures out there, and recognizing that in Father's Day, it isn't even always just males that do it, that there are mothers and women that do have to step into that role of being mother and father at the same time. And so for all of those that have taken that responsibility on of helping to raise kids and being that male figure in their life, my heartfelt thank you to you for all that they do, and you are honored and recognized on this day. But as I thought about Father's Day and what it means to be a father, where did I stumble into? But I stumbled into the Old Testament. And I could have gone into all sorts of proverbs that talk about how you can't spare the rod with the child and need to be a disciplinary father. And I thought, well, that might not be the most appropriate today. And I could go into the Ten Commandments about honor your mother and father. And I could tell us about how we need to be good children to our fathers. And I thought, nah, I don't want to do that. And so I stumbled into the book of Deuteronomy. And if you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, the name says what it is. It is the second study of the law. Onomy, meaning study. Deut, meaning second or two. It is the second reading of the law. The first reading of the law coming into Exodus, the story of Moses receiving the law on the mountain, then taking it back to the Israelites and saying, here's the Ten Commandments. Here are the laws of God. Here is the ordering of how our lives are supposed to be. The first telling of the law in Exodus. But in Deuteronomy, goes to a second telling of it. So the Ten Commandments, if you don't know, are written twice in our Bible. Once in Exodus 20 and once in Deuteronomy 5. They're slightly different. The laws are still the same. Honor mother and father, no murder, no adultery, don't covet. But the reasoning behind them gets a little bit different in Deuteronomy. And so it's important to read both of those. But here we are in the second telling of the law. And so put it into context, if they're reading of the law, our favorite Israelites are in the desert, okay? They're living in the desert. They've escaped slavery is the plus side. The downside is they're 40 years in the desert, okay? Just spent time in the 100-and-something Redlands. I spent 100-and-something in Redlands with a car with no air conditioning, so I kind of feel like I can relate to this desert. It's not fun, okay? Desert is not always fun. And on top of that, what did they eat but manna and quail? And what did they eat? Manna and quail. And manna and quail. Do you get my point here? Okay. Manna, read the description. It doesn't sound fun. Quail, okay, you got your protein there, but imagine every meal being manna and quail. You kind of get desperate for something else when you've got 40 years of this diet, especially because they just came out of Egypt that had quite a plethora of foods. And so here they are, living in the desert, seeking of something else. And here comes God, their father. And God, through Deuteronomy, is telling them the promises that he has for them. Because God, despite this heavy hand that's often seen in the Old Testament, is a good father that desires to take care of his children. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them to be happy. He wants them to live long lives, but he's got these parameters they need to live in for that to happen. And so here in Deuteronomy 6, God is giving them these instructions. And he's saying, I've got a promise for you. I've got a land of milk and honey for you, okay? Imagine these Israelites in this manna and quail and manna and quail diet, and God saying, I've got milk and honey, okay? It's like somebody who lives off peanut butter and jelly every day of their life. I mean, peanut butter and jelly, I like it, but imagine at every meal, you get kind of tired of it, and then somebody's saying, hey, guess what? There's a steak meal coming for you. I got steak and a loaded baked potato and vegetables and creme brulee for dessert, and it's coming, and it's right there. This is what God's doing for him, okay? The land of milk and honey. I have it all ready for you, and that's where I want to put you. This place of blessing, this place of luxury, this place where I can take care of you and you get to be my people. Now that's coming, that's what I promise, but now here's what's got to happen to get there. I need you to follow one simple command. That's what he's doing here. He says one simple command. And this command should sound familiar because in this second reading of the law, we've got this second time that we hear it. Because when Jesus comes on the scene and the Pharisees are trying to trip him up, what do they do? But Jesus, what is the greatest of all the commandments? You know, there's 10 great commandments. There's 660 commands in the book of Leviticus. Jesus, how do you pick out just one that we need to live by? And what does Jesus respond with? But he says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your might, right? Spoken in different ways. That one's translated in all sorts of ways. But he says it's that. And then I'll add into it to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, where is he getting that command? To love God with everything you've got, but here in Deuteronomy. God's saying that promise of that land of milk and honey, the long life, the blessing, the being in a place that you can call your own after slavery in Egypt and desert wandering, to have this promised land. It's so simple. And here it is. He says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. These are simple words God's giving. But what is he saying here? I mean, think about it, and Father's Day, and I find this one is the funny one between Mother's Day and Father's Day, because it seems like the most popular gifts for Father's Day are things with the number one on it, you know? Number one dad t-shirt and mug and plaque and number one grandfather. I mean, come on, gentlemen in here. How many times have you received something that says number one and then has something after it? Come on, admit it. There's our front row. They're like, I mean, I don't know why, but fathers, we sell all these things that say number one. But at Mother's Day, you don't see all these number one mom and number one grandmas. We give them flowers and jewelry and chocolate. But fathers, it seems important with that ego to have these number one things, okay? I mean that in the best of ways. Maybe it goes with the story that I read from Irma Bombeck that talked about a little girl, and she didn't quite understand what dad did. What she knew is dad woke up and he got dressed and ready, and then he kissed everybody and said, bye, I'm going to work, and then he got home late at night. And she didn't quite know what dad did, and she loved to play dolls, and she would go and she would set up her dollhouse, and she'd get everything right where it goes, and then she'd get out the people, and here's the mom, and here's the kids, and she would take dad, and she would say, okay, bye, I'm going to work, and hide him under the bed. And that was the dad's role, because she just didn't quite understand. And that's been such a typical role, that men were out of the house and needing to earn the way, and is kind of created that need for that recognition of what that is that can't be seen. But anyways, God can be much the same way. God can be much the same way, because oftentimes it's hard to see what God is doing, in particular when we're in the tougher times of life. But God right here is saying, I want that number one status. I want that mug for you to give me that says number one God. I want the number one God t-shirt. I want the number one God bumper sticker. I want you to proclaim for all to hear that I am number one, the best. I mean, I told you that I walked around being able to say, you know, that's my band, that's my young people, that I got to be the prideful pastor, being so proud of who they were and wanting people to hear it, that they came from the church that I'm at, that God was doing something in my church through them, of being that prideful one. And God says, I want you to be that kind of child of mine, the one that walks around and say, hey, Scott, that's my God right there. That's my God that was doing that. That's my God that sustains me. That's my God that blesses me. That's my God that heard my prayers. That's my God that created this earth that we live in, the air that we breathe, this lack of water that we have. Every drop was given by my God right there. He is the one and only, and he has my heart, and I want everybody to know it. That's what he's saying right here. He's saying, proclaim to the world. There are all these different deities. People believe in all these different gods, all those Greek gods, all those Roman gods, all these other gods that they have now, and add in all the material gods that are of this earth. God says, go out there and proclaim that there is one and only one in your life, and that I'm it. Say it with pride. Say it loud and clear. He says, this is what I want. And pass that on to your children. That word for them to say, that's my God. That's my God, and I love him, and he loves me. And how deeply does he want it? He gets specific. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He says, I love you unconditionally, right? God loves us unconditionally. On our good days, on our bad days, in our faults, in our perfections, no matter what, God loves us. And he proves in here that he will do anything for us to provide for us and care for us. And he says, that's what I desire back. Don't just love me when times are good. Don't just love me when you feel my blessings. Don't just love me when you're in good health and good spirits and being joyful, but love me unconditionally. On those tough days, still love me with everything you've got. On those days when it's hard to feel those blessings because of the muck that's going on in your life, still love me with everything that you've got. Love me. Love me more than the stuff of this earth. Love me above the people of this earth. Love me as I love you. He says, these are the greatest commands. And that's what Jesus relays to those Pharisees that try to catch him, to love God as number one and with everything we've got. But then God in here, he gives this as a command, and this is why I bring it on Father's Day, because he says not only are you supposed to proclaim these things, but you're supposed to teach them to your children and your children's children, that it's your responsibility, each and every one of you, to pass it to the younger generations, to take it from your heart and embed it into their hearts. He says, do it in any way you can, right? Did you hear that? Affix it to your hand. Put it on your doorpost. Affix it between your eyes on your forehead. And he doesn't mean this figuratively. This is taken literally. When we got to studying this, that's called the Shema. I forgot to mention that earlier. The Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, is called the Shema. It's spoken as community in much the same way we recite the Lord's Prayer. They recite the Shema. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they fixed it to their foreheads. When we did it in confirmation, Kathy Auld actually taught that lesson, and she brought in the boxes that had Shema in it that people would post, and with ribbons, people would tie them to their foreheads. And it seems so silly to think of, to look at that post-it note, to think how silly to put it on there. But that is a proclamation that's going to get people asking questions. Why are you doing that? Because I love my God that much. I love my God more than the sports teams I affix outside my house, more than the college flags I put up, more than all of this in the world that I declare my allegiance to. My God is above all of it, and I love him so much. And to have our children and our children's children see that through the way that we live, to embed that in their hearts so that they cannot forget it because of how deeply we put it in there. God says, this is what I desire of you. You love me, and you pass that message on. And here is the land of milk and honey. My friends, will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you love us with everything that you've got, that you have promises of blessings and provision for us, that you just want to shower upon us. And all that you ask for in return is that we love you. May we take this command into our hearts and into our lives, to be willing to proclaim it at the top of our lungs, to live it in such a way that others see it, that children hear it, and desire to live in just the way we do. Lord, may all this be possible through your continuing love for us and through the presence of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives. For this we pray in your holy name. Amen.